It's interesting when we get in those situations, you can begin to believe that you're supposed to fail, that it's the Lord needs to teach you a lesson, and you know, pretty soon your mind is there, and you're checking out, trying to hedge your bets on what you've invested in, and you're preparing for a soft crash landing. And it was neat in the midst of that, Natalie switched up and went after it, which is the word for all of us. I mean, there's that mentality, that whisper in your mind, and sometimes you do fail at things, and so it is what it is. But in the process, to believe it's what the Lord wants and start to listen to that lie, it's bad. And I wonder how often things go that direction simply because you believe it's supposed to. Simply because you begin to listen to the whisper of a lie that is not your Father and it's not the Spirit's voice. And so we want to guard over that with each other and watch over, make sure that we're listening to the right voice, huh? And just encourage, and we're called, our calling is to subdue the earth, to multiply, to take a dominion that is like number one, primo, right out of the Garden of Eden. Here's your mandate, subdue the earth and take dominion. And then Jesus calls us to be overcomers. And at the end of the book, we get to read the end. And to him who overcomes, all of these promises are granted to him who overcomes. So the overcoming is so important, isn't it? Just so it's really there. It needs to be more in our language and more how we encourage each other. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. No, Summer always asks me Monday or Tuesday, what was the title of your message? And I, more often than not, don't actually have one. But today I do. Today I do. Isaiah chapter 9. And today I want to talk about redeeming Christmas and our holiday, the celebration of Christmas. And I have been all over the board with this. And for some of you, Christmas is the greatest season and time of the year. There are other people, because of your life and what you grew up in, it's not the greatest time of the year. It has issues attached to it that you can carry right into adulthood because there are connections in your memory and senses of feelings. And so you may have come from, you know, any number of mindsets and experiences, and those things, if they aren't redeemed by the Lord, will cause an effect in you ever after that. And so as we come to Christ, we want everything is new, is to be new. That is that again. That's the mandate. That's what it's to be, a new creation. And as much again as we can. We don't want to, when we catch ourselves making excuse for our life or for our mindsets or our practices that are based on our past, and we're calling ourselves believers, we must understand we're in violation of what we're called to. It's like, that's not who you're supposed to be. That's not how we're supposed to talk. You may continue to have struggles, and you shouldn't be under condemnation over that, but We are called new, and the promise to us is a new life, a new day, where everything becomes new. And old things are passed away, old mindsets are passed away, old excuses are passed away. Everything that's old needs to be passed away. If you catch it still in your house, it's like buying a property and having the old tenant still there. Like, hey, I paid for this place. It's legal. My name's on the title now. You got to go. This isn't yours anymore. You can't park here anymore. You can't leave your junk here anymore. It's my property. And when you catch things in your life, you've got to stand up and do this, because if you don't, they won't go on their own. Because they like intruding. These mindsets, these things, these strongholds, they like to stay. So you need to take ownership of your life and your life in Christ. A few weeks ago, I was, in this last season, been talking about, referring to the importance of you praying for yourself. And then I've talked about prayer, and I saw this initial introduction to prayer in Jesus teaching us how to pray. And the first two words indicate a relational position. Our Father. You're to pray Our Father, which makes me automatically a son. We're not talking about gender, but sonship. So everything that follows in the instruction of that prayer needs to be done from a position of, I'm a son, I'm not the orphan, I'm not the kid down the road, I'm not someone begging God for things. I come in sonship. The only time you beg your parents for something is normally, if you're in a healthy household, is you beg for mercy because you know you screwed up. Then you beg. Then you plead. Don't whip me, the picture of the little kid walking around holding their butt because they know what's coming. Don't get after me. But your normal interaction with the Lord is very important. I've just been driving this in myself, between Phyllis and I. We've been talking a lot. I want to just lead all of you. Your position is sonship. That changes how you pray. That changes how you ask for things. That means you're the one that walks on into, and you function in another kingdom, and in that kingdom, he is king, and he is your king. He is the king, your king, and the king is your father. That makes you a prince. That makes you a princess. That means when you go before the Father, when you tell someone, I'll pray for you, you don't go as another beggar asking for a morsel. You go as a son or as a daughter. And you talk to your father about this person, because a son has authority to bring his friends in and ask on their behalf. How many of you that have raised children and your sons or daughters come home and they bring others with them? It's actually a beautiful picture. I love it. And because of their connection with this son or this daughter, they get to come home. They need to come. They get to come in. Our joke around here is that Craig and Diane invested heavily in feeding Robbie. It took a couple of families, because he came in through sonship, through his friend Brady, who was a son, and in that household he was at home. And it's a beautiful picture. Many of you have friends. You bring them in. We have this ability to bring people in before the Father. And your prayer of authority changes things. Because of your position, not because of your goodness. We're in this Christmas season. One of the fallacies that needs to be taken out is this sense of, it began long ago, before my time and the songs. He knows if you've been, naughty. He knows if you've been nice. He knows if you've been good or bad. I don't even know that. So be good for goodness sake. Did I ruin that or wreck that or not? Thank you. You're welcome. But it is based on behavior. Getting gifts is based on behavior. True sons and daughters don't get gifts based on behavior. They get gifts based on sonship, based on who they are and who they belong to. And guaranteed, you've probably been naughty a good part of the year when you're, 2, 4, 5, 16, So we get things. See, that mentality of performance gets started really early. We need to come. You come in sonship and you present yourself because you have a right to be there, and you have the ring on. You carry that authority. It changes. And then the position that you have on earth, our position is on earth. His position, his place, his location, his GPS is in heaven. On earth, in heaven. On earth, in heaven. So you on earth bring, call down what is in heaven. Because that's where your Father is. and he gives you authority to bring and speak his kingdom that's in heaven here on earth. So that wherever you go, you carry this thing. You can step into a household and bring peace into the household because of your position and your place. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6 through 7. Hey, how do you like? I'm dressed up today. I realized, a lot of people, if you don't see me at a wedding or a funeral, you don't even know I own a tie, let alone ever wear one. So I thought, it's Christmas Eve. I can do this. It's a great day to put on my wedding clothes. This was from earlier this summer, so. So I got to wear the shirt twice this year already. Wow, that's amazing. Verse 6, just because I want to get through this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Christmas is about the declaration, the real heart and soul of this day. Not a commanded holiday, by the way. It's not a commanded holiday. But it is appropriate for us to celebrate this, and however, whatever all of the history of it is, we take this day as believers to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. And that's a great thing to celebrate. We celebrate it every service, every church service. We're celebrating God with us. We celebrate Easter every service. The resurrected Christ and the power of the resurrected Christ. So we don't just take a couple days out of the year and go, by the way, Christ arose. It's in the fabric of what we believe, how we function, how we worship, how we teach. It's there. It's there all the time. So Christmas is this opportunity, and I've been all over the place with it, so I've had a lot of things to look at. Look, I've been here, I've been there, I've been down low, I've been up high, I've been all over the place. In my reasoning and rational, like, what is this thing? Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? And I've come to this place, I think it's appropriate. And the things that have happened here in the last, that we've gotten to witness, this very last season of time, and we almost lost the right to express this holiday. Do you understand how close we came to that? I mean, we almost lost the right to fly an American flag. It was close, closer than you know. And there are places now. There are communities and cities where Christmas, now we've been watching this in government places, and I've not gotten too fussed up about that and all of the argument about separation of church and state and blah, 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 which I think is upside down, twisted, and screwed up. But anyways, it is what it is. But there are communities, I just recently became aware of this, cities, places where Christmas is totally, the celebration of Christmas is totally eradicated. The stores don't carry anything Christmas. Not just out of the government, just like, not just you're not allowed to put up a manger scene in City Square, but I'm talking the whole community. The retailers don't even buy anything Christmas because it's unfavorable. How did that happen? Because we have not exercised our freedom to celebrate this and to express this, and we allow what is a good thing for us to get taken away. And mostly, perhaps, we don't understand the real purpose and the vision of it. There's a question about whether you should have a Christmas tree or not. I mean, we've seriously looked at all of these subjects, all of these things. And at some point, you have to land on a place and say, here's what I believe. This is for me a good thing, which Scripture instructs us, so don't let anyone speak evil of it. Like, do it with a clear conscience. Look in Scripture, there was an Asherah tree that probably looked a lot like our evergreens. It was used for idol worship and usually marked the place, but we don't have any association with that. And everything that God created is good. We enjoy our cars, our vehicles, but sometimes they're used for evil. It doesn't mean all cars are bad. And we come along and we redeem things that were created for good. Everything is good. And so we celebrate and we enjoy celebrating this expression of Christmas, to put lights on our house, to put a Christmas tree up, which has nothing to do with worshiping anything. It's just beauty. It's an expression of a celebration of what? Christ with us, God with us, Emmanuel, which is a big deal. That changes everything. It's the source of redemption for the whole world. And without that, everything goes the other direction. Turn with me to Luke 2. Thank you, Phyllis. She read this morning and went, hey, did you, she just was impacted again by reading about Simeon and what happened when Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple, as was the custom, to have him dedicated. They get a word from this man, this old man, who was holy, separated unto the Lord, was in the temple all the time, and the Lord directed him to be at the temple at exactly the time that Joseph and Mary brought Jesus. And so in verse 25 of Luke 2, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he had a prophetic word. Now, he almost didn't live to see it come to pass, but he did. But he did. He's never, God may be slow, but he's never too late. He's never, he's good on his promises. So verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, so he literally grabbed him up, took him before the Lord, held him up before the Lord, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Now here is a devout man that has waited for this promise all of his life. It was there day and night that he would see the Lord's Christ. That's a really big deal. That's a really big thing. This was his desire. It was his soul desire. And it was devoted to waiting on the Lord to see this, that the Lord Spirit had revealed to him that he would see. He would get to see the Messiah. He would get to see the Lord's Christ before he died. Here he is. He knows this is the one. And he holds it up before the Lord. This had to be a very emotional moment. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the prophets, of all the people. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. So it's for the Gentiles and for the Jew. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Not necessarily the word that you want to get at your baby's dedication. And for a sign which will be spoken against. He is a sign which will be, this sign that he is will be spoken against. In other words, this child is a great promise, but with this child comes a great move against what he represents. Verse 35, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And so applying that to our Christmas celebration, all of the elements about Christmas, they all, it has origins in nothing other than Emmanuel, Christ promised to us. There's nothing world, there was nothing in it, all of it. Every part of it has roots in this. Now, the dates and the arguments about when it is December 25th, is it this date, is that date? There are all kinds of things under scrutiny that become irrelevant, actually. Again, this isn't a commanded holiday, and it's not the elements of it like that aren't, just so we know. Just so we know that we believe, we know the Christ was born, Emmanuel came. That is, we place our hope on that. All the parts have origins in true Christianity, true faith, true godliness, but there is a press. There's been a press to get the godliness out of it and change it to something else. And so we end up with Santa Claus. A good, jolly man, but he's a long way from the Christ child. He's a long way from Emmanuel, right? I mean, it becomes this thing. So we resist some of that stuff, and we're ready to throw the whole baby out with the bathwater. It's been if you've been around long as Phyllis and I have in this journey of walking these things out. I look at Linda. We've been through these seasons and these times from way back when we're trying to work our way through this. And all of these things. If you're a Christian, should you watch The Wizard of Oz? I mean, we've had everything on the chopping block that can be. And that's not even a bad thing, because everything needs to go be scrutinized and go through this filter of true theology and right doctrine, opposed to allowing this thing to fall down and fall by the wayside and something else rise up. And then it take precedent. To the point that we're embarrassed to say, I mean, we lost it in our culture to even be able to say Merry Christmas. All the retailers stopped saying it. Thank you, Jesus. It's back. Why? Because some people, some individuals said, no, you're not taking this away from us. We have the legitimate right to say Merry Christmas. We have a legitimate right to stand and say God is with us. This is a good thing. We advocate what this represents without apology, because it is peace to all men. This message is the good message. This message redeems everyone. This message isn't racist. This message doesn't separate and condemn people. This message gives hope to all, to whosoever. If I was a better researcher, I could really do a good job with this, because there's a lot to it. But just reading, like, one of the places that Santa Claus came from, for example, St. Nicholas, it's one of the elements, one of two that I'll talk about. Came from Saint Nicholas. He was one of the models, role models, and he was actually a very godly leader, bishop in the Catholic Church, that actually is testified of him that he brought the kingdom. He did kingdom stuff. He was very charitable. I'll read a few of the things. He prayed for a storm that was calmed. I mean, with him is a testimony of being like Jesus, of bringing kingdom. That's long gone. But who he was in the beginning, and then there's fabrication, etc. But who is St. Nicholas? Just to read a little bit. The story of Santa Claus begins with Nicholas, who was born during the 3rd century in the village of Patara. At the time, the area was Greek, and is now on the south coast of Turkey. His wealthy parents, who raised him to be a devout Christian, died in an epidemic while Nicholas was still young. Obeying Jesus' words to sell what you own and give the money to the poor, Nicholas used his whole inheritance to assist the needy, the sick, and the suffering. He did this out of vision, not out of a religious thing, but out of truly having revelation about the words of Christ applied to him. He dedicated his life to serving God and was made Bishop of Myra while still a young man. Bishop Nicholas became known throughout the land for his generosity to those in need, his love for children, and his concern for sailors and ships. That was the industry that he was around, the merchants. Under the Roman emperor, I can't pronounce his name, starts with a D, who ruthlessly persecuted Christians, Bishop Nicholas suffered for his faith, was exiled and imprisoned. It was bad. He was a bad guy doing good things. Anyways. The prisons were so full of bishops, priests, and deacons, there was no room for the real criminals, murderers, thieves, and robbers. Okay. We didn't come too far from that in our country recently. We really didn't. After his release, Nicholas attended the Council of Nicaea in AD 322. He died December 6th, AD 343, in Myra, and is buried in the cathedral church, where a unique relic called manna formed in his grave. This liquid substance, said to have healing powers, fostered the growth of devotion to Nicholas. The anniversary of his death became a day of celebration, St. Nicholas Day, December 6th, December 19th on the Julian calendar. Through the centuries, many stories and legends have been told of St. Nicholas's life and deeds. These accounts help us understand his extraordinary character and why he is so beloved and revered as a protector and helper of those in need. One story tells of a poor man with three daughters. In those days, a young man's father had to offer prospective husbands something of value, a dowry. The larger the dowry, the better the chance that a young woman would find a good husband. Without a dowry, a woman was unlikely to marry. This poor man's daughters, without dowries, were therefore destined to be sold into slavery. Mysteriously, on three different occasions, a bag of gold appeared in their home, providing the needed dowries. The bags of gold, tossed through an open window, are said to have landed in stockings or shoes left before the fire to dry. This led to the custom of children hanging stockings or putting out shoes, eagerly awaiting gifts from St. Nicholas. Sometimes the story is told with gold balls instead of bags of gold. That is why three gold balls, sometimes represented as oranges, are one of the symbols of St. Nicholas and St. Nicholas as a gift giver. And then his things that he did through his life, rescued children that are being murdered. He offers prayer that calms the sea. He provides food during a famine. St. Nicholas saves innocence, and it goes on. These are his acts. There's no mention of reindeer or a sleigh. Which is all cutesy until you realize what that's become in our face replaced. And you go, wow, whoa. This was something honorable. This was a true saint, never to be prayed for, by the way. That's theological. That's not sound. Don't pray to saints. And here was the model, the role model that he was, and a testimony of his life, Christ-like in every way that I see as far as history goes, but what people then did with him was wrong, and then what it turns into. Add to that, Kris Kringle, what we know is Kris Kringle, and it was actually... This is where the concept of Secret Santa came. So I can't pronounce it because it was German. And it was Christ-kind is what this Kris Kringle meant, Christ-kind. And the tradition was that that he was, it was the gift giver. He was the gift giver that was like, he represented Jesus. And he, there wasn't an embodiment, there wasn't a person. It was elusive, it was more on the fairy tale side of things, but it was, it, the children were told to go in another place, and then this entity came that they called the Christ kind, and left the gifts and the children, and then there was a bell that signaled that he was gone. So we have bells at Christmas. And then leave it to Hollywood to give Kris Kringle the embodiment on, you know, Miracle on 34th Street, and now he's this neat little old guy, you know, who is Santa Claus. So that was all. It wasn't, you know, heresy. It wasn't, but those two things, those two, you know, one wasn't even a real person from what my research is. And the other is a saint that just was kind, was Christ-like. And you put those two, and we have Santa Claus. And so we have this thing right in the midst of Christmas that takes so much away from what it really was supposed to be. So those are just a couple things. And then we've complained that Christmas has become commercialized. Let's find some really good, solid things to argue about, and at least leave the other stuff to whatever. Let's redeem it. And I think that it's a good thing to redeem it. It's a great opportunity. So what do we celebrate? What is important in this that we protect, that we keep, that we do without apology? Number one, Christ in us, Emmanuel. Wow, big deal. What other of the gods that are worshipped all around the world, is there a son of that God like Jesus with this message and this love? We believe in a God that loves us. Buddha does not love you, and down the road. There's not this personal relationship. What other story is there that he gives his own begotten son? He gives his beloved son. There's an exchange. My son for your sonship. My son for your sonship. This is how we became sons, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Our life is based on God giving his son in exchange for us being able to become sons through our faith in him. That's the simple message of the gospel. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. And our role, our part is to go, I believe that. Can't buy a car with that. Can't do much of anything else in life where other than inherit, you know, receive an inheritance. Here it all is. It's got your name on it. It's yours. What do I do for it? Say yes, show up. Don't violate the conditions of the will. I don't know. You know, it's a free gift. You don't get it because you behave well, not normally. You get it because your name's on the ledger. You get this inheritance. This is yours. It's been given to you. It's transferred down. God gave his son. So we can celebrate in every way Christ with us, and we carry that, and we're sons, and we can bring this wherever we go to whoever we run into. This concept of gift giving is a very awesome kingdom principle. We should do it without apology. As you're raising your children, and I know it's too late now, because the tree is full of gifts for them. But let me say this. This would be a goal. I really want to encourage you, young parents. You're teaching your children how to receive gifts, and that's important. They need to understand how to receive. But there's a greater joy in... So make sure you teach them also, this is a value you want to keep, to give gifts. Gift giving with a pure heart is such a powerful tool in our culture. Do you understand how many people are blown away that you would just give a gift? It always touches people's hearts, no matter who they are. One of the best stories that I heard about giving, here's the best. This is the best. This one was shock and awe for me. That a man felt instructed by the Lord to take some bags of groceries to a wealthy person. That'll make you go sideways. Like, what? And because that was done out of the Spirit's leading, that wealthy person was deeply impacted by that. Because they are wealthy, no one gives to them. Everybody always gets, expects. How sad that a person has wealth, has resources, and they now are suspicious of everybody that approaches them. That's life's no fun. That's bad. When even though you're, because a gift ministers to the heart, if it's given with good intentions, is a powerful tool. It's a powerful tool. Give a gift to a mean person. Give a gift to an uncomely, an unlikely person. Gift giving is powerful, and we need to cultivate that. Give gifts to the ones that serve you. Pay attention, not just to who's in a high position, though that can have value, but also to those that have a low, that get overlooked. How much we get prone to, I don't want to spend my money for that, or I don't want to spend, and it's like, it's very powerful. So when we give gifts at Christmas, do it with real intention, intentionality. It's a great thing. We get totally stressed out at Christmas, giving gifts. It can actually be stressful because you've got to work at it a little bit. If you want to give thoughtful gifts, it takes some research, doesn't it? Why do we fuss about that? We do. We can. There are people you really enjoy getting gifts for, and then there are people that you don't. I know, none of you, but... but do it all with the realization that there is a blessing and that this ministers to people. It's a way of ministry because God so loved the world that he gave. The giving, if done with the right heart, is an act of loving. Just in the giving. It's an act of loving. So do it without apology. Do it as big as what you can afford to do. Do it knowing that it has power to bring the kingdom, because you're representing that. Our Christmas holidays, again, this is where some of the stress is, but it's a great thing to cultivate family relationships, even difficult ones. There's one in every family. There's two in mine. You know, that it's a quote from Lion King, honestly. Yeah. And we get fussed up about this and we get stressed about this, but understand, if anything we can do to strengthen family, and I know your stories, I understand there are challenges in your families. There are things you go, it just puts you sideways to have to do anything. But what if we embrace it as a kingdom principle and that God wants to save families, and this is the truth, he does work through families. Once one key person in a family becomes a believer, it always spreads. It's the most powerful, it's the way to spread the disease. Some of you know about diseases getting spread around here lately. We're like, don't share that, please, you know. Keep that virus to yourself. Stay at home. Don't come to church today. We all beg of you. You know, that kind of thing. But if you can honestly say that you are a believer and you are out of a family, unless you're a total orphan, you have no idea where you came from, somebody still raised you. And if you're truly a believer, you have an authority to bring hope there. And sometimes our families are really challenging, can be really difficult. And we tend to want to avoid them. I understand that all too well. It's nothing I'm proud of. And you realize there's an enemy that creates that separation. So when you get opportunities to connect, do it with purpose. Get rid of the dread. Like when you feel you dread some of this stuff, I'll just ask you, take a second look at it. Why are you resisting it? Some of you just love that stuff. You don't know what I'm talking about, but I know there's a lot of you that do. Bring it before the Lord, because this is, and when we're in this Christmas holiday, it's one of the things that happens. Thanksgiving's the same way. This is all good stuff. I've been very convicted about how much I've done this and stayed away from protecting myself or whatever I think I'm doing, which is an insult to the Jesus in me. I'm like, am I afraid they're going to affect me? Am I afraid they're going to contaminate? I mean, what is that? Jesus would be like, Rick, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Why are you running? Why aren't you doing? Why don't you? You don't understand who I am. You don't understand who you are. You don't understand what you carry. I've had prophetic words that have rebuked me about this. People that have no clue. In the most loving way, of course. They were just people, they didn't realize, and because of how this great mentality and thought that I didn't have influence, didn't realize, I was not realizing who I was and what I carried. And it was a call prophetically, stop doing this. You carry something. And I walked away and went, all of a sudden I looked at a whole lot of things in my life. I was up in outside of Chicago with Ron Wilson at a leaders conference, and I got this one prophetic word. I mean, I walked away going, whoa. It took a little while for it to really sink in what the impact of that word was. I went, oh boy. Oh boy. I didn't feel condemned. I felt convicted. Feeling convicted is a good thing. It's when you go, there's a change that needs to take place in my life, and I can make that change. That's conviction. Condemnation has no good purpose, but conviction has a lot of good purpose. Christmas is that. With intentionality, let's live with great intentionality. Will all of you agree in your hearts right now to increase your intentionality, the intentionality in your life? If something's worth doing, it's worth doing well. If it's worth showing up in life, show up big. Don't be half-hearted. Go, don't be prideful and full of yourself, but go knowing who you are and that you bring. You believe in what's in you? Do you believe in your values? Then take them, bring them. Affect things with who you are and what you are. Christmas is a great opportunity for that. And let's repent for some of this stuff. I mean, genuinely. Guarding it, you're running from things, you're acting certain, like, just when you see it, repent from it. Don't waste time there. Just go, oh, this is bad. Jesus, forgive me. It's that simple. Help me get it better, because this stuff's important to you. Because God works through families big time. He really does. You carry something when you, out of that family, are a believer. You carry something, and you don't have to carry on your shoulders the weight of changing anybody. You just need to show up. Show up with kingdom principles. You don't have to be a salesman. You don't have to give the pitch. You just need to be the changed individual. Be the one that carries peace. Be the one that's able to speak wisdom. People are hungry for wisdom. Do you know that? Stop trying to preach and just carry wisdom and speak that at the right opportunities. You'll find full-blown unbelievers out in the world go, oh, wow, it's really good. Give them something. Give them something that they follow you home for. That's when you know you got the goods. Tommy Tenney said, when there's really bread in the house, people will flock to the church. We want to have programs to get them in the doors. When there's bread in the house, real bread of presence, people will flock here. And I remember hearing that message, and then he offers this loaf of bread to take communion, and I was sitting in the second row, and I had to catch myself. I almost jumped over the first row to get to the bread. Maybe I should have. Why did I not do that? I should have just done it. I should have just went for it. Who could fault me for getting my hands on that bread, you know, when I got the revelation? Because that's what I'm like, whoa, I got to get that. Like, so we carry. And while we have, and there are many things that could fall into this message, but while we have this freedom to express this great truth, Emmanuel, this is not a religious holiday. This is not a commanded holiday. This is a free expression of God with us. And we can turn on our lights and decorate our house and do things and even put on a tie for Sunday because it's Christmas. Because we can. And if we don't use our right, we could lose our right. And you've got the good message that's for all people. You carry the answer for all the problems of the world. You do. We need to promote the kingdom because the kingdom brings with it the answers for societies. And there is a resistance against this message. Luke 2, there's an automatic resistance. There are things that fight. There's a spirit that wants to demote, take everything that's good and turn it into something, take the power out of it. And that's why I'm bothered with this subject of Santa Claus. When you realize where that came from and what it became, you go, oh, that's a pathetic. I wish I had the right word. What do you call it when something moves in, it morphs into something like the progression of what it became? What it's become when you look at Santa Claus is a long way from what the concept started out to be. Now it's just a cartoon that's about worthless because, and it's like, ah, no. Let's promote the real thing. We have it's the kingdom of God. It's the spirit of the king and all the things that are attached to the kingdom. Giving gifts, and let's include spiritual gifts. The greatest gifts that you carry are the spiritual gifts and the unique gifts that all of you carry. Show up with your gift, for crying out loud. Would you go to a Christmas party without your gifts? No. Why? Because I'm too embarrassed. How about if I say to you, stop showing up in life without your gift. Bring your gift. You got it. Bring it. It's little. Develop it. Get it activated. Get good at it. Bring your stuff because people need your gift. Your gift is powerful. I love watching others of you end up in places and positions and doing things. And I go, I just sit down back and shake my head. I'm like, I couldn't do that. But you did that. So we did that. Isn't that exciting? I can't do that, but you can do that. And when you do that, we did that. We're the body. We showed up. We celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. Look and see. God's with us. Look and see. God's with us. There's proof he's with us. Because we're unique people. We have gifts. We have callings. We've been transformed from darkness into light. We don't abuse people. We heal people. We don't manipulate people. We encourage people into freedom. We bring them into life. We don't take people for what they're worth. We give so that they go, dude, what's up with you? Give tips that make to make the guy at the counter go, was this a mistake? No, I meant it. Let the Sunday crowd be the crowd at the restaurant that the waitresses are like, hey, here comes the Sunday people. They give big. By the way, that's not the testimony. Well, we can change that. We all do it where we are. Do you realize the potential to win the whole world? And so, Merry Christmas. God with you. God with us. Let's be the church. Let's celebrate. Let's deck the halls. Righteous celebrations are great. Even as we try to honor some of these Jewish holiday feasts, and they were intended to be joyful. We're kind of playing with it and playing around with it, but they were intended to be very joyful. They were intended to be very gathering. They were intended to be Christmas several times a year. They were intended to be celebration. We like Christmas vacation. I mean, maybe the schools are the only ones that have it right. It should last a week or 10 days. Or two weeks if the thing lands on the right. That was more like a Jewish holiday. When it was a certain, it was like a week off. All we do is eat, drink, party, have a couple meetings, blow some horns, and eat some more. I mean, reduced down, isn't that about, that's what some of them are? Feast of Trumpets, make some noise, and eat. You know, all of these, I'm not getting them right, but it's just the point is, there was celebration in them, and they were designed. God designed these so that you stop the normal, so you don't work yourself to death. And he designed these so there was connection to community. They were things that you did as a community, kept us connected. What's the enemy of our culture? Separating us, working ourselves to death, and being broke at the end of the day. Like, so value rest, value relationships. And look for the enemies that stop those things. Be giving. Don't hoard. Give. I just heard Eric Johnson say, I want to always be sowing into my future. Because when you sow into your future, pretty soon there's a continual release of blessing and give. I like to be blessed. Don't you like to have favor when you're out there? It's fun. It's neat. How often do you realize I was just at the right place at the right time to get this deal, to get this favor? And it's God with you. And then you hear one of your friends or somebody else, they get it, you know, they get something for a third of the price you paid for it, and you're like, huh, I better polish up my favor. I better get in a better place. I want to walk in this. I want to sow into this, sow into it continually. You never, when it's the kingdom, there's the law of reciprocity is always, there's always a reciprocal. Heaven watches all of that. No man sees it. Heaven sees it. And when you sow, you reap. Heaven makes sure you do. Their dividends. He makes sure that you get your dividends. He makes sure you get the payment for what you've given in the spirit of love. That you've given in the right heart. Okay, before I just rattle on, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we just declare this Christmas holiday to be redemptive. I ask that you'll send us out today as we begin our celebrations and family things and whatever, wherever this next 2 or 3 days takes us. I just ask that we'll go carrying the kingdom, that every person sitting here will be aware that they carry what's truly and genuinely in them, and that there's purpose, there's intentionality in it, and that you are constantly wanting to reconcile people to yourself, and I want to be a part of that. I don't want to be part of the problem. I want to be part of the solution. I want to function with you. And every gift I give, I want to give with a blessing. And everything that I do, I want to give with a full-blown blessing. I want to give with faith. I want to function with faith. So, Father, we just ask for your help in this and for any oppression that falls on certain individuals. I just break that in Jesus' name. Those things aren't from you. They weren't sent from you. They aren't to make us stronger. They're just made for us to overcome, and so we will overcome. Let us break anything like that in Jesus' name. Father, I ask that you will just make us aware of the gifts that are in us, that we don't just give physical gifts, but that we bring the gift that is stirring in us and that we have. Whether it's a smile, whether it's a prophetic word, whether it's a word of kindness, whatever, however it manifests, let us bring gifts as you reach out to the people of this world. Every broken person, every person that's lacking, we come that we bring the light. We just thank you for the light and the celebration of light that is in Christmas. It opposes the darkness. Every decoration of light opposes the darkness. Every decoration that is beautiful opposes the darkness and the ugliness, because life without the light is ugly. Life without the beauty and the colors is ugly. Father, you are the creator of beauty. We'll just thank you for these things. We'll just thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If there's nothing else, we can dismiss. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Amen.